John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. You'll find our text in verses 30 through 47. I'm not going to read it all because it is a rather lengthy portion, but we will examine each of these verses as part of our text this morning. John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. The Gospel of John was written to refute the system of Gnosticism. What is that? Well, the Gnostics denied the essential deity of Christ. And let me just help you for a moment. Why is it so important that we not only, and by the way, the deity of Christ is one of the non-negotiables. We don't even go there. It's more than a given. It's one of the pillars of our faith. If you take away the fact that Jesus was and is the Son of God, if you take that away, then we've lost our salvation. The resurrection is meaningless. We have no hope whatsoever. We are nothing more than an occult. If you'll think about it, many of the false religions, well, all of the false religions of our day, that's where the breaking point comes. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he was a good teacher. He was a good example. And the list just goes on and on and on. Some say that he was the brother of Satan. And it's just all of these false things. The Word of God says that he was the Son of God, the deity of Christ. But even in our day, many will concede, now listen, here's the point. Many will concede that Jesus of Nazareth, he was a unique person, yet when it comes to the fact when we say, well, he was equal with God, that's where the contention points up. And you have to listen carefully in the things and the way they say it. Well, we're all sons of God. Jesus was one of the sons of God. Jesus came from God, and they'll cloak it and they'll spin it, but yet when you challenge them and you say, but is Jesus the only begotten Son of the Father? And what we mean by that is that Jesus was God in the flesh when he came to the earth. Now, we can go to the Psalms and we can prove it, that we're all sons and daughters of God. We can prove that. But yet when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, our Redeemer, our Savior, our soon-coming King. When you put it in that context, boy, that's when all the flares go up and the red flags, and then we have issues. Outwardly, and this is the day that we're living in, outwardly, to human eyes, Christ appeared to be an ordinary man. He was born in a peasant family, cradled amid the most humble surroundings. He was carried away into Egypt to escape the cruel edict of Herod, returning later only to grow to manhood in obscurity, working for years at his father's carpenter bench. What was there to denote that he was the Lord of glory? Then as he began his earthly ministry, appearing not as the great of this world are accustomed to appear with pomp and show, but instead as the meek and lowly one. His entourage was just a few poor fishermen, unlearned at that. His claims were rejected by the local religious leaders of that day, the very ones who first hailed him when he came with loud hosannas, ended that week of Passover crying out that, crucify him, take him away. Finally, as he was nailed in shame on the cross, silent to the challenge to descend down from it, and there breathing out his last few words, he cried, it is finished. That's what the world sees him as. And to be honest, it infuriates me because they take so much away from the Word of God when if they would just plainly read the Scriptures, read the Word of God as it is written, literally, they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the world refuses to do that. They say, well, he died at age 33. I mean, Napoleon was 33. I mean, so Jesus, right in the prime of life, it's almost as if he was a failure. And you hear these accusations and you think, you've missed the whole picture. Jesus did not come to live, he came to die. He came to die on the cross. This was part of God's plan for his life. And see, because of his life, he was selfless and that he was obedient and that he was submissive, that goes completely against everything that the world stands for. People who are successful, I mean, they're take charge kind of people. They're people who make decisions and they command audiences and they do great things. But yet Jesus, what did he do? He died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full so that you would not have to die and go to a terrible place called hell. Now, when eternity dawns, that's going to be real important, I promise you. Real important. The Spirit of God moved John, the beloved, to furnish the evidence for the skeptical in the first century, and even in our day, that Jesus was and is the Son of the living God. We've already studied two things, one thing in the chapter, and we're going to see the other part this morning. But in the fifth chapter of John, it's the question of epistemology. That's the language of theology. And what does that mean? By what means can we know God? By what means? What is the channel by which God revealed himself to us? Well, that happened in the first 29 verses that we studied. Look with me in verse 22. Here, God gives Jesus the right to judge all of mankind. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committeth all judgment unto the Son. And then you come to verse 26, and it says, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So here's Jesus. He has the right to judge, and he has the right to condemn, and he has the right to give life. That's what God does. God has the right to condemn and judge. God has the right to give life. So Jesus is co-equal with the Father. Now, when Jesus is teaching this and as he's proclaiming this, it's on the Sabbath day, and there's a lot going on, but these religious elites are hearing this. Now, they allegedly were supposed to have known the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the evidences that Jesus is going to bring forth today are the scriptures. Look with me, if you would, in verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think. In the scriptures you are persuaded that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He's going to take them to three different places. First, he's going to say, God presented to you John the Baptizer. Secondly, the miracles, the works that I did. He said they weren't mine, they were of the Father. And lastly, the scriptures themselves. So three evidences, and you say, why is it important that there's three? Well, the Jewish law said that there had to be at least two or three witnesses to verify anything. So here comes Jesus, once again, fulfilling all the law, proving again that not only is he from God, but that he is of God and that he himself keeps the law because of the two and three witnesses that he's going to present. But all of that said, he is going to again condemn the very ones who are going to condemn them. Why is he condemning them? Because he's trying to get their attention. Years ago, I was going down the highway at a rather rapid pace, and this car pulled up behind me, and I looked and I saw him. And then he reached over and he flipped on this thing, and all of a sudden all these lights went off. I was condemned right there. I knew what I was doing. I was speeding. And everything was fine until he turned those lights on. But as soon as the lights came on, I was condemned. And so I'm sitting there and I think, okay, I got to get my act together here. It's about 12:30 at night. I'm in Tallahassee. I'm on my way home from a Florida State football game, and I was not doing good because we'd just gotten beaten, and so I had lots of things on my mind. I needed to get home because I had to preach the next morning. And, you know, you don't want to lie because you got to preach, and you don't want to do anything stupid because you don't want to go to jail. And where's the pastor this morning? Well, he's in Tallahassee at the sheriff's hotel there. And so when the lights came on, because I knew I was already condemned, I got out. I walked back there. I handed him my license. Never said a word. He filled it out, handed it to me. He never said a word. When got back in my car, my wife never said a word, and we drove all the way home. I'm glad she didn't bring anything up, because I probably would have gone to jail for mass murder right there in my front seat. But anyway, condemned. Every time Jesus, who was the Son of God and who is also the Word of God, every time he would say something, and by the way, there's going to be six indictments that we're going to get to here in a few moments, that he brings against these men who have rejected him, he is going to expose them for all that they are, not because he's picking on them, because he wants them to see for themselves what their greatest need is. We do not preach the gospel to embarrass people. We do not share the good news of Jesus to humiliate. We come and we share the gospel because that is man's greatest need. He needs to hear the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply that we're all born sinners and that we all need a Savior. And that Jesus, as our Savior and Lord, that's when we have peace. That's when we have joy. That's where we experience forgiveness. That's where we begin to have that abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10. That's when it all makes sense. And yet some say, well, the cross is offensive. The blood is offensive. Are you sure that Jesus was the Son of God? Is he really the Savior? Can we just take him as a teacher? No, you can't. Because if you do not accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full, then, ma'am, sir, you will have to pay your own sin debt in full. That's the seriousness of it. And that's why we do what we do. First of all, this morning, let's look carefully at the testimony of John the Baptist. We'll pick it up in verse 30. Listen to what he says. I can of my own self do nothing. These are the words of Jesus. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Now, the Jews struggle with that, and I'll comment on it in just a moment. But then he says this in 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, what in the world is Jesus doing in verses 30, 31, and 32? Watch carefully. In order for John's witness to be of any, well, for it to be viable, and then down in verse 36, the works that he talks about, and then he talks about in verse 39, the scriptures. In order for John and the miracles and even the scriptures to be viable, something else has to be in place. Who sent John? Who gave Jesus the authority? Under whose submission did he perform the miracles? Where did the scriptures come from? See, there has to be a first cause, we would say, in debating the evolutionists. There has to be someone who is greater than all who is behind every one of these witnesses. And that's where Jesus is going to take these disciples. That's where I want to take you this morning, just for a few moments. Look back with me in verse 30. Listen to the submission. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Now, what is he hearing? He's hearing what God is telling him. That's what's implied. Because I seek not mine own will. I have no agenda, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then he says in 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. What does he say? He says, I know why I have been sent. John chapter 17, verse 4 says, Jesus said this, I have come, I have finished the works that you have called me to do. Jesus always did those things that please the Father. And you see, here's what's going on as these men, these religious elite, even his disciples, as they're hearing this, Jesus said, I can bear witness of myself. And you know the first thing, they look into their own hearts. They said, no man can be that sure. Why he's so arrogant, he thinks that you know, he's Mr. Perfect. But he was. He's so sure of himself. No one can be that sure. And you know what? When they make those statements, they are exposing their own selves. That's why man has such a problem with Jesus being the Son of God. Because he was righteous. He was perfect. And yet we want to bring Jesus down and we want to make him just like us. Because if he's just like us, then you know what? The things that I can do and the things that I struggle with and the things that I choose to do that are unrighteous, well, then that'll be okay because, you see, we brought the standard down where it's palatable. Verse 32, there is another. Now, what's amazing in the Greek language, you have different tenses. And this is in the present tense. There is another that beareth witness of me. Now, who is that another? Well, in the Greek, that word another, it means same essence, same substance, perfect tense. Now, what does that mean? You go to Hebrews chapter 1, and that whole chapter, but the first half of that chapter, it talks about Jesus and God, that they are of the same essence, they are of the same substance, they are the same one. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. when he says, there was another, guess who that another was? That was God himself. Watch what he says. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Why? Because, again, in John, the Bible says that Jesus and the Father were one. Now, here you are. You've got all the skeptics. They're listening to all that Jesus is saying. I mean, he's probably said less than 20 words, and they're sitting there, and I'm telling you, it's not registering at all. It's not registering. It's amazing. I've been to Ukraine, and when in 1992, my first trip over there, we went down, and we were working through some villages, and we were sharing the gospel. And because the church in Ukraine, because of Russia and the wall, they'd been underground for all these years, they filled up a small school auditorium. We had one light bulb over the stage. It was in November, and I'm telling you, it was cold. They don't turn the heat over there until about February. That's when they have to buy the Russian gas off with bread and stuff. And so we're in there, and these people are all covered up, and all you see is their little faces. And we get up there, and we started preaching on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm telling you, it's like deer in the headlights. They hadn't heard it yet. We're talking 1992 in this world. Folks, I've been to Southeast Asia sitting down with a room full of PhDs, and you go in there and you start talking about, I can't tell them what I am or what I do because that's going to get some people in trouble. So they say, what do you do? Questions. I say, I'm a teacher. What do you teach? I teach a book called the Bible. 25-year-old PhDs. Brilliant. What's a Bible? Turned around on the chalkboard, I drew the picture of a book. It has an Old Testament and a New Testament. What does the word Testament mean? Then I start talking to him about God. He said, we've never heard about God. 25-year-old PhD. Never heard about God. Heard about Mao. Never heard about God. In America, I had a teacher tell me just the other day, they were talking about Bible and absolutes, and these children looked at her and said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Who's God? What does he want? What does he need? You see, this message is almost like 2,000 years ago. It's come back. Here we are again. This is why it is paramount that you understand who is purporting these witnesses. Watch this. Ye sent unto John. He's talking to the Pharisees. You sent unto John, verse 33, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, don't get lost in all these synonyms. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He is the Prince of Peace. He's all of those things, but he's also the truth. But listen to what he says. And he bare witness unto the truth. We go back to John chapter 1 this morning, and John would say, I didn't come, you know, to present myself. I came to make the way straight. I came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's coming. He says, I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. He said, I'm a light. Listen to what Jesus says about him in verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. John was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. When it says that he was a burning and a shining light, his heart was on fire, and that's what came out. He was burning on the inside, and he was shining on the outside. That was John. But notice how, see, John was something new. It had been 400 years since they'd had a prophet. So John comes, he's baptizing, he's offending people, especially the elite. And so here come the poor, and they're coming down, and they're watching him baptize. And then all of these things. And notice what he says again in verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. It was just a passing fancy. One of our men brought up the topic that's going about. There's a guy named Bell. He's a preacher, young pastor. And he's come out with something new, and that there's no such thing as hell, and that everybody's going to heaven. And it's just all nice and fuzzy-wuzzy, and everybody's okay, and I'm okay, you're okay. And there's only one problem with that. It doesn't line up with the Scriptures. Now, he's got a full house this morning. And I'm thinking to myself, One of these days, he's going to stand before Almighty God, Hebrews 13, by the way. He's going to stand the scriptures, and he's going to have to give an account for the lie that he is telling these people. It sounds good. It's interesting. It's a fanciful thing. It's not going to last. Why? It's only for a season. But yet John was telling the truth. Well, that goes two ways. You see, there's truth and there's untruth. It's always the same coin. It's amazing that there's some that will be drawn to the truth, and there's always some that, what, they're going to reject the truth. Why? Because I tell you, when you go to Matthew 13, what happens? The truth becomes offensive. The truth is convicting. We can talk about the love of God all day and that God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven and everything's going to be wonderful and heaven's a sweet place. But when you start talking about sin, folks, I mean, you have to think about this. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're sinners. But yet they skip the fact of the sinner and they just talk about the Savior. And he's done all these wonderful, marvelous things. Let me tell you, you know what? How many people watched the British wedding? Do you know that there was more gospel mentioned in the wedding than in some Baptist churches in America today? They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. They talked about marriage. They talked about all of these things. And they prayed and they're asking God's favor and God's blessing and God's grace and God's mercy. And you hear all of that. And yet in some pulpits today, it won't even be mentioned. Why? Because we've watered it down and we don't want to be offensive and we're beyond user-friendly. Now we're in this emerging thing, and that, by the way, is dying off because as soon as it gets out, what does that mean? Well, you know, we don't need to sound churchy and we need to back away and don't mention the Bible and don't talk about sin and don't be negative and don't do all of that. Folks, listen, if I go to the doctor and I've got something wrong with me, I want to know the truth. I mean, because if he doesn't tell me the truth, I'm going to take him shark fishing. Not really. But I want to know the truth. I'm paying this guy. Tell me the truth about my condition. Don't lie to me. Well, you can get a second opinion. I wish to God every church would preach the gospel. Then we'd all have the same standard. Then you wouldn't have to shop churches. John was a witness. Let's move on. Look at the second one. Jesus comes in verse 36. He says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." You remember what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3 to Jesus? He said, "Nobody can do what you're doing unless God sent him." That's what the signs, that's what the miracles are for. The feedings, 4,000 men and their families, 5,000 men, walking on water, all of these things, healing, resurrecting Lazarus, all of these things, those were signs that pointed and were proof positive that Jesus came from God, because nobody can do that. Nobody's done those kinds of things. Nobody. 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now here come the indictments. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." Let's do the indictments quickly. "Ye have not his word abiding in you." Here's the importance of Scripture. Psalm 119. "I hide his word in my heart." Why? "So that I will not sin against him." That's why God has given us the Scriptures. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Those were to protect them. The Ten Commandments were a perimeter that if they lived inside of those, they would be protected. They would honor God. They would honor their families. They would not take up idols. They would not lie. They would not lust. They would be content. All of those things, the Ten Commandments. I know they're all exterior. I know they're all outside. But yet, understand that with God's word, as children of God, we hide his word in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. That's that warning light that goes off inside of us. It's like a spiritual pressure switch. He says, "You have not his word abiding in you." Watch what he says, 38. The Lord. Now listen to what he says. "Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think, you're persuaded that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." You do not have God's word abiding in you, and you will not come to me. He said, the scriptures testify. Now, you know what he's talking to the religious teachers. He says, the reason why I know that God's word is not abiding, and what is that word abide? It means dwelling in you. That means it's part of your life. The application, all of that. You're taking God's word and you're applying it to your own life. He said, the reason why I know that God's word doesn't dwell in you, the reason why I know that you don't believe in God's word, he says, because you reject me. Because the word says that I was coming. Isaiah, 700 years before, predicted that Jesus was coming. But yet what happened? It's the same thing in our day. What was that? Well, he's not the stripe. He's not the way that they want it to be, because they're going to have to make some changes in their lives. You know why some people reject Christ today? Because when you start talking about sin, well, they don't struggle with that. But when you start talking about repentance and faith, well, why can't I just believe in him? Well, if you really believe in him and you really trust in him, then you'll be willing to turn away from everything that's going to keep you away from him. And that's where the line's drawn in the dirt. Well, I can still believe and I can still live the way I want to. You know, there's a lot of occults that teach that too. As long as you believe right, you'll be okay. Folks, listen, you can believe right and you can die wrong. It's not about you and what you believe. It's not your standard. It's the standard that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 42. Here's the next indictment. But I know you, listen to the omniscience, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Back in the Old Testament, when the prophet got up and he said, I'm the man of God, and God has sent me, and here's the message. The people, I mean, they listened. Some didn't like it, but the majority, they listened to him, they trusted him, they obeyed. Why? Because they saw him as a man of God. Jesus said, I've come from God. He says, but I can tell you right now, you do not have the love of God in you because you reject me, because God has sent me here. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Verse 43, you receive me not. Look at the next one. Number 5, verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Verse 44 is important. He says, you receive honor one of another. In other words, you pat each other on the back and you praise one another. But you seek not the honor that cometh from God only. In other words, he says, I've come as God's representative. He says, and you don't honor me. He says, you don't even acknowledge who I am. He says, you reject me. Then look at the last indictment, verse 47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The whole issue is a matter of belief. Matter of belief. And here's where the whole problem started. You got to go back to verse 38. Here's the bottom line. All because they don't believe right, they can't love, they don't honor, and it's all because in verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you. If God's word has no place in man's heart, they will not come to Christ, they will not receive him, they will not love God, they will not seek the honor that cometh from God only, who is Christ. It is only as the word is hidden in our hearts that we are preserved from sinning against God. 39, one more time, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, you've got the scriptures, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and you think you've got it all figured out. He said, but you left out one thing. It's not about how you keep them. It's not about how they make you look. It's not about the position that they say that you have, but you've missed me. Because they speak of me. They speak of me. Can you imagine, Dr. Terry, going to church today and you do all the church stuff and you leave Jesus out of the whole thing? Why do you go to church? If it's not about him, then why do we go? What was last Sunday about? It was about him. What about the logistics and mechanics and how we do? I mean, people say, how do y'all get all that together? I said, it's just about Jesus. No. I mean, how do you organize? I said, it's just about Jesus. I said, these people love Jesus. We come together and we do what has to be done, and it just happens. How long does it take to plan it? 9 years? 10 years? I don't know. Well, what do? We just do it. You get 50 to 100 something people together that love Jesus, and it just works. Because if the sun doesn't come up, it's not going to happen. And if the tide's not right, it's not going to happen. And you can just start. So it's all about him, and if he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Be honest, we just show up and watch it happen. It sure is fun. It sure is fun. But now here's the key. John, the signs, and the Word of God. All of them God has given to verify that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's my last point. Look there with me. Acts 1, verse 8. There's one more witness. There's one more witness that God has given to the world to verify that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ready? And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto uttermost parts of the earth. The key is, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses of me. Ye shall be witnesses for me. You are my witnesses. And what are we to witness? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we have John the Baptist. He said, okay, there's no pressure there. Way to go, John. We've got miracles and signs. Oh, those are incredible. We've got the scriptures. But now we've got the last one, me and you. We are to be witnesses of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now here, you remember what happened with the Pharisees? You know what got them in trouble? You remember those indictments? You don't have his word dwelling in you, and because of that, you don't love, you reject, and it just goes all the way down. So here's the thing. Child of God, if you're not living out the word of God in your life, then you're not a very good witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if he is the Son of God, and we would fight about that, but if he is the Son of God, listen, if he is, and he is, by the way, if he is the Son of God, then what difference is the fact that he's the Son of God making in your life? You know why John stood out like a sore thumb? Because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You know what made the apostles stand out above all the religiosity, everything that was going on in that first century? Is because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And in believing that, they repented of their sins, they obeyed, they were submissive, they did everything. Well, my goodness, that sounds just like what Jesus did with the Father. That's how we prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how we prove that all these other cults are false. Because of the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Not our church, our lives. Doctor's office, dentist's office, store, fast food, neighbors. That's how we can verify that Jesus is the Son of God. He deserves our repentance. I thought about this last week and I close. You know one of the greatest things that we can sacrifice? We always talk about time, talent, tithe. I mean, you got to have 3 T's to do anything. You got to have all that. No. How about sacrifice your selfishness for the Lord? It's in us. Man, I'm selfish. Sandy brought home some blonde brownies last night from the tea party. I looked at that little plate. First thought, what happened to the rest of them? Anyway, I thought to myself, where are yours? and you know, when I started eating those things, I didn't think about the ingredients. I didn't think about the butter and the sugar. I didn't think about all that. I'm thinking, I got to get one more of these things. These things are good. think I got two left. And there better be two left. I left fast this morning. But you know what? The first taste I had of Jesus, I thought, I gotta have some more. Well, you know, if you choose this, you can't have this over there. Don't need that over here because this is the best. Yeah, but if you go here, look what you're going to be missing out on. I'm not missing out on anything. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And every day gets sweeter and sweeter. Some days I think I've got too much. Huh. Then the next day I can't get enough. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Sweetest name I know. He taught me how to love. He taught me about sacrifice. And it's really not sacrifice. It's just trusting Him, obeying Him, knowing that He's going to fill all of my heart's desires, all of my longings, all of those things. He's going to take care of all of that. And all I need to do is what? Just stand with Him. What are you doing, preacher? Every day of my life, my goal is simply to do this, to verify that Jesus is the Son of God. And every day of obedience, I'm verifying that He is the truth. I'm the answer to His prayers. I'm going to honor Him with my life. What happens when you're disobedient? I'm verifying that He's the Son of God, that He forgives, that He's merciful, and He's ever patient and kind. I'm verifying that He's the Son of God. So whether I'm obedient, whether I'm disobedient, I'm going to honor Him. What's He need? Submission, honesty, humility, trusting, obeying. We're the fourth witness, by the way. We're the fourth witness. Be witnesses unto me. All around us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, this morning, can I verify with my life, my testimony? Would there be enough evidence if I were to be put on trial that Jesus is the Son of God? Could I prove that by my actions? Could I prove it by my lifestyle? Would there be proof? And God, to be honest, we are put on trial every day by a world that hates Jesus Christ, despises the very Word of God, rejects, rebukes, and arrogantly, even with the very witness of God, because they were made in His image, they say no. And they are looking for fuel for their fires. Oh, God, help us not to be the fuel. Our disobedience is their fuel. Our selfishness is their fuel. Lord God, I pray today You'd put such a resolve in us. We would confess and repent. Then You can fill us with the power of Your Spirit. And we can walk about in Jesus' name. And Lord, it's not so much what we do, it's what we don't do that'll verify that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not of this world. We're just passing through. And we ought to be different. We should be different. We must be different if we're going to make a difference. Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, I pray we'd spend this week verifying that to those that we come in touch with. Spirit of God, speak truth to our hearts now as we have this invitation. Give us no relief until we come to that place of brokenness. Jesus will meet us at every point of need when we cry out to Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen and amen.